And take our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I did forget announcement. Miss Carol Humbert says, please ask those who can stay a few minutes after the service tonight to stay around and help to bring in some scenery for Sunday. So if you have a few minutes to help bring some scenery in for Sunday, that would be greatly appreciated. The Humberts spent a lot of time and hours making our scenery look wonderful. If you're able to just spend a few minutes afterwards helping set it up, that would make life a little bit easier for them. 1 Peter chapter number 2, I was tempted or prayed about bringing something to deal along with Easter. And I think this is the night, in just my opinion, this is the night where Christ would have been having the instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And then tomorrow would have been the day where he would have been put on the cross. And then for to be 3 days and three nights, it would have had to happen on Thursday. I don't think it was Friday. I won't argue with you about that, but that's just my opinion. But this message tonight has a little bit of Easter, some little things in there that we can bring about Easter. And I think the Lord would have us preach this tonight. And the title of tonight's message is Jesus Precious to You? Is Jesus precious to you? And the word precious means an object, a substance, a resource, a person of great value, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. And I began thinking about that definition, and I was thinking, you know what? Jesus Christ is something that should be very precious to us. And we see in the Word here that it talks a little bit about the preciousness of Jesus Christ. And first, the book, 1 Peter, it talked about how precious the trials of faith was in chapter 1, verse 7. Then we learned a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning that the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we see that talking about the living stone, which represents Jesus Christ and Christ himself as being precious. You get to 2 Peter, it talks about the precious faith. It talks about the precious promises, both in 2 Peter chapter number 1. You know what? There should be nothing more important in our lives than the Son of God. There should be nothing more important in our lives than Jesus Christ. Those of us who have trusted us as Christ as our Savior is able to testify He is precious. If you spend time with Him, if you understand Him, if you have the Christian walk that God desires for us to have, we will walk away as Peter is here at the end of our lives, penning these words, He is precious to me. There is no one else like Him. There is no one else that could be as precious. You think about souls are precious. There's many things that are precious to us. Our families are precious to us. Our churches are precious to us. But it comes to that Jesus Christ should be the most precious thing in our life. And the question is He precious to you? Because the amazing thing is some things are valuable to some people and other people they just aren't valuable at all. I have a few sports memorabilia, and I'm not a big sports nut. I used to be, but there's a few things. I have this one poster, and I like Duke basketball. They're in a Final Four, I guess in case anybody didn't know. But Final Four means that they're in the college championships, so there's two more teams they had to beat to become the champion again. And I have this picture of one of my favorite players. And it is something that I used to have, and I hung up, and I've had it for many years, and it's a very nice picture. It's even framed, and I now it hangs in one of my boys' rooms, because my wife doesn't think it's as precious as I do. You know, if it was me, I could hang it up in my room, and I even asked her the other day, because Christian had changed his room a little bit, and he some of this things he liked was changing. One of the things that's precious to him is a gun that he bought recently, a couple years ago, and he wanted to put that up in the wall, so he wanted to take the picture down because the gun became more precious to him. And I said to my wife, I really like that picture. Can we put it up in our room somewhere? And she says, take a look around the room. You can put it anywhere you want, but you can't touch anything on the walls. And now she has things all around the wall, so there's no spot for my picture unless I want to hang it on the ceiling, which I wasn't planning on to do that. Andrew was saying, hey, Dad, can I have the picture now? And I said, sure, you can have the picture. Christian's not going to use it. There was a reason before we gave it to Christian instead of Andrew. And Andrew says, so when you die, can I have the picture too? I says, I said, everything in the will goes to my wife first. And she says, oh, he can have it. So And Christian says, what about me? She says, oh, you can have it too. So some things are precious to me that might not be precious to someone else. But if we are truly a child of God, a group of believers, Jesus Christ should be precious to us. You see in this passage of Scripture, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, to whom coming? Now, let's back up a few verses here. And we see last week, we talked about as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. We talked about the desiring, what we need to desire. We talked about the things we need to depart from in verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. You know, there are certain things that a Christian should not be taking part in. And if we're really truly going to desire the Word of God in our lives, then we're going to have to get rid of some things. And those are some of the things we need to get rid of. And then we have to learn how to have a desire for the Word of God. And that's what the Bible is saying here. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If we want to grow as Christians, and if Jesus Christ is going to be precious to us, we need to learn to lay apart some things, but then start building up a desire, an appetite for the Word of God. How do you get that? And you get it by reading more of it. But you keep on going. If so, be ye tasted that the Lord is gracious. Once again, if you've been saved and if you dive into your Christian life, if you begin to develop your Christian life, if you begin to walk with Christ and see Him, you will be blessed, you will be happy, and you'll see that the Lord is gracious. You've tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And then in verse number 4, if you really truly want to desire the Word of God, you need to understand who the cornerstone of your life needs to be. Need to understand who the foundation of your life needs to be. And that's where the purpose comes here. To whom coming? You know, if you're going to have a desire, you taste it to see the Lord is good. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. And the living stone here represents Jesus Christ. The stone, and it keeps on going, he says, disallowed indeed of men. You say, where does the Easter story come? Well, this is the story of Easter. Jesus Christ came to this world. He came unto his own received him not. And what happened when he came to this world and professed to be the Son of God? They crucified him. They killed him. And he was disallowed by the builders. He was not indeed by men, accepted by men. But that didn't really matter because the next phrase is, but chosen of God. It doesn't matter what this world says is not worthy. It doesn't matter what this world thinks. If you are chosen by God, as Jesus Christ was chosen of God, and that next phrase, and precious. He's of great value. He is not supposed to be weighted or treated carelessly. And I think many times in our Christian lives, we don't see God as Jesus Christ as a great value. We see Him something that we can use or something He's there when we need Him. But we should look at Him as someone who is precious and someone we should build our lives upon. We're going to keep on going about that in a little while. Verse number 5, ye also. I think it's kind of interesting, Peter saying ye also. Because we know the Roman Catholic Church says, who's the head of the church? Who's the rock of the church? They say it's Peter. But Peter's here. He said, no, it's not me. He said, ye also. He's putting himself in the same spot here. And he's saying, ye also as lively stones. Now, this is referring to other believers. Ye also, he's including himself, are built up a spiritual house. And he's referring that there is a foundation. There is a cornerstone. There is a stone where the men did not allow, the builders did not allow. And upon that cornerstone, that foundation, there's lively stones or little stones, which are believers and a holy priesthood. And it's a priesthood. Before Jesus Christ came, the priesthood and the Aarons, the Levites and all the Aaron's family, the Levites, they had to go through them. But now when Christ died on the cross, what happened? He tore that temple veil in two. Can you imagine if you were a priest there and that thing came apart? I mean, you had to realize, it's like Malchus's ear being touched in here. You know, something happened that day, something supernatural. How could you be so hard-hearted where your heart would not turn to God? But you know what happens? And we got to be careful. Why were the hearts so hard? It's because they cared about themselves and didn't care about spiritual matters. They cared about their own little laws, but they did not care about the truth. And we need to be careful when we care about our own little laws and our own little things, but not really the truth of the Word of God. You continue going. We're a holy priesthood. We all have the ability to go to God. We all have the ability to stand before the mercy seat. We all have the ability to boldly approach the throne of grace. And it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And, you know, we can give spiritual sacrifices. We're supposed to first give of ourselves, and as we give of ourselves, other things will come. Time, effort, energies, talents, spiritual sacrifices that we are offering up to God, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And he continues to give a little bit more commentary here. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. And this is referring to a verse back in Isaiah. It says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You got that word again then. This is a description of who Jesus Christ is. And remember, in the book of Isaiah, everything is being torn apart. They're getting ready to go into Babylonian captivity. They have refused to obey the law of God. And he's saying, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And that next phrase, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. This is written to the Israelites as they are getting ready to disperse, getting ready to be captured. Many of them are getting ready to lose their lives just because they're Israelites and they fight against the Babylonians. And here he's saying, look, if you believe on him, shall not be confounded. And I think that's a wonderful phrase and something we can apply to our life. If our faith and our trust is found in Jesus Christ, we will not be confounded. We will not be confused. We will have a clear understanding of what God is trying to teach us and what God wants to show us. And don't get me wrong, I know there might come questions in our mind and there might be things in our hearts that we don't understand. And that's when we get back to the Word of God. And that's when we have a desire of the Word of God. We sincerely desire the truth of the Word of God. We see Jesus as precious and we learn from Him. Verse number 7, it even goes a little bit farther, and I think this is great. I love this phrase. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. If you're going to believe in him, if you're going to believe in his word, if you're going to let him be the chief cornerstone of your life, he becomes precious to you. But you continue on. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now we see here in this passage of scripture, there is a choice you have here. You can believe in Jesus and he becomes a way that he is precious to you. He becomes valuable to you. He is someone who is lifted up. He is someone you worship. He is someone you praise. He's someone you sing about. He's someone you talk about. He's someone you talk to. He becomes precious to you. But if you choose not to believe and you become disobedient to his word, what does he become? The Bible says he becomes a rock of offense. The Bible says he becomes a stone of stumbling. Instead of something that you look to and something you lift up, is something that you begin to hate. Isn't there a lot of people in this world today that hate Jesus Christ? I mean, why in the world did they got to use his name for a curse word? I don't get it. I don't know why. I mean, he did nothing wrong. He only helped people. He's known in society as being something that is good, even to the common man that's not even a believer, but they still use his name as a curse word. Why? It's because he's become a rock of offense. He's become a stone of stumbling because they chose not to obey his word, so they have to reject him. There's three things I want you to see tonight of this, and this idea, is Jesus precious to you, or how precious is he to you? Because I think this is something that you grow, as you grow closer to him, he becomes more precious. As you spend more time with him, he becomes more precious. You know, it's amazing. And I love seeing couples who enjoy being married. Not all couples enjoy being married, and that's sad. But I love seeing couples who enjoy being married, especially ones that have been married for a long time, and they just enjoy one another's company, and they are precious one to another. They get to sit back and watch their relationship and hear them talk and enjoy. And they don't have to be married for 50, 60 years, but someone that enjoys one another and they are precious to one another. You know, it's not, you know, they don't make their mate the butt of their jokes all the time. They don't do things that causes them to look bad and things like that. I know there's joking and there's teasing. That's how some couples enjoy company one another. But you can tell when someone's precious to their husband or precious to their wife. You can tell when they do not want to waste the ministry they have to serve one another. Remember, what's precious is something that is of a great value, something you're not supposed to waste, something you're not supposed to be careless with. And I think there's a lot of husbands and a lot of wives that that waste the ministry they have to one another, and they're careless with it, and they don't treat them the way they should. And that's what happens with Jesus Christ as a believer and as a Christian. We have the most amazing opportunity to get close to God. Someday we're going to praise Him. Someday we're going to worship Him. Someday when we're out of this vile body, it's all we're going to do. But here in this world, we have the opportunity to get close to God. We've been given His book. We've been given the privilege to approach Him. We've been given His Holy Spirit. We've been given everything we need to make Him precious to us. Some of us are wasting that time. First thing I want you to see is our foundation. Our foundation. Let's go back to verse number 4. And it said, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now, go down to verse number 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." John 1:11 said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He's saying that Jesus was not. He was the chief cornerstone, and he was rejected. Psalms 118 says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner." Jesus Christ is the rock. For those of us who have trusted him as our Savior, he is the foundation for our lives. Everything is built upon him. If we have trusted him as our Savior, he is our shelter from the storm. And there's many storms where we need shelter. He becomes our hiding place. He becomes the shelter and the rock. If we reject him, he becomes a terror to us. He becomes a stumbling stone. What is Jesus Christ to you? Is he precious to you? Is he the foundation of your life? Are you building on him? Where do you go when you have a trouble? Do you go to the rock? There is only one real answer to our sin problem, and that answer is the person, Jesus Christ. He is the stone, the foundation. Receive him and do not reject him, because when we receive him, you know what happens? We find out how precious he is. Christ is the foundation for our church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And here's the idea. Most of us know that a foundation is important, and that when you lay a foundation down, you have a bunch of bricks sitting over there on the side. And then when you build the bricks, it makes something beautiful if it's done right. Or you got a bunch of wood or timber over there on the side, and sitting in piles, it might be something you can look at and say, "Wow, that looks nice," but it's not what it's intended to be someday as you erect a house or a unit. And here, Christ is our foundation. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall reveal by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And here's the thing is, in our Christian life, our foundation, our rock is Jesus Christ, and we should be building upon that rock. But we learned about the wise man and the foolish man. Some people that are foolish don't build upon the rock, they build upon the sand. And you know, when times come and when hardships come, the storm comes, and what happens? It falls flat. Smush. It's gone. And I tell you, that has happened in a lot of Christian lives because they build not on the foundation of the rock. Instead, they put their hopes and their dreams and their faith in the sand of this world. And you know what? When the times come, the trials come, they have no idea what they're going to do. They become completely tossed to and fro. But when you build upon the rock, you know where to go to. Does it mean times are not going to be hard? No, times are going to be hard. We see this. He's writing this to these Christians who are overwhelmed, and these Christians who are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And he's saying, look, build your house, build your life upon this rock, because he'll become precious to you. And we're going to build, and we're going to have our hope on those things that we think we can get the most out of. We're going to have our hope and our foundation and our trust in those things that we love and those things that are precious to us. If this is precious to us, if the sand is precious to us, this is where we're going to put our hope at. This is where we're going to put our joy at. This is where we're going to put everything we count on over here. But the rock, the foundation's over here. If we build wood, even it says wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver. If we put anything on that foundation, that will last. But when we build the most extravagant and beautiful things over here, that will not last. What is your foundation? What are you building upon today? Is it on the rock, Jesus Christ? Are we, everything we're doing, we can build it upon by faith and by trust, decisions that we make, the way that we live our lives, it can be built upon the rock. Or we can build our lives upon the sand. And that's what the passages of Scripture are saying here. This is the living rock. And the second thing I want you to think about, not only is it our foundation, but also our fellowship. Our fellowship. You go here in verse number 5, it begins to give a description, I believe, of the church. Now, some people will say, well, this is referring to the body of Christ, the universal type church. But I think when the Bible always speaks, it usually speaks to about the local church. And it's referring to a group of believers when it uses the word church, ecclesia here. And I think what it's referring to here is talking about our fellowship and the building up and how God places certain people in certain spots to build up a spiritual house. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus here, when he was talking to Peter and talking to disciples, they were having that conversation. And he said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And the Lord, confronting his disciples, he says to them, but whom say ye that I am? And we know, most of us know the story. Peter steps forward and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now remember, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but by my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Peter has putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says to him, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And then I believe, he says, and upon this rock, he's referring to himself, I will build my church. You say, how do you know that? Well, he was saying that Peter, which means Petros, which means pebble, means small rock, or you can say here, where to say a lively stone, which building up a spiritual house is a small part of the rock. He says, upon this rock, and this is a different form of a word, which talks about a large rock, an unmovable rock, something that is tried, something that is able to face the storm. And our Lord is that rock. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our Lord is the rock and the foundation. On that foundation, God places all. He places the stones and the lively stones, and he forms a community of saved people, which we refer to as the church. So do you know that you're a Christian? This is what fellowship of other believers are. It's based upon this rock. This is our foundation. This is what we come to church for. This is what I preach for. This is what we should sing to. Every part of our lives should be built upon this foundation. And what he's saying is that he puts little pebbles or little rocks and builds up lively stones to create a church. And I think it's important that we understand that foundation should be Jesus Christ. But it goes even a step farther here. It begins to describe what we have here, a holy priesthood. There are some things we should remember about the Old Testament priests. The priests had the access to God. Because we have been saved, there is one mediator between us and God, that is Christ. We need no one else to get to God. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. This means that anyone who's been born again can go and talk to the Lord and talk to God, his Son, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's amazing. Another thing a priest does is make an offering to the Lord. Back then, it was wrong for David to make an offering. It was wrong for the great King Solomon to make an offering. Uzziah was actually punished for trying to make an offering. Saul was, he was punished for making an offering. But we have the ability to make an offering to God. And you say, what is a spiritual offering? And I don't think that you have to, make a big deal out of this to help us understand what a spiritual sacrifice is. Anything we sacrifice for God, something that is acceptable to God, is what I think we're referring to here. We are now a royal priesthood. We're going to learn about that in verse number 9, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are now able to offer up as a holy priesthood a spiritual offering to God. Now, I don't mean that we go out back and we go to somebody's farm and take an animal and go sacrifice and kill the goat or the lamb, because we don't have to do that anymore. So what type of sacrifices do we make? You know, some people say it could be our time, it could be our talents. And some people say, well, when you talk about money, that's not spiritual. Well, I disagree with you. When someone sacrifices and what they have is money to give, I think that can be a spiritual sacrifice. I think there's can be many ways of us sacrificing. It all begins with us laying our bodies as a living sacrifice. And as we continue to make sacrifices and building upon the rock, then that's a spiritual sacrifice. And that's what he's referring to here. We are now a holy priesthood. We offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. And the third thing I want you to see, and we're going to finish with this, is our fortune. Our fortune. And I don't know if fortune is the right word, but it kind of goes with, you know, the letters F. So we got our foundation, we got our fellowship, and our fortune. You know, what does the word fortune mean? And it says a large amount of money or assets. But where do we have our riches at? It's found in our rock. What is supposed to be precious to us? Which is what is supposed to be the treasure that we have? It's supposed to be Jesus Christ. And you see what it says here in verse number 7. It says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, he is precious. How precious he is to us as a believer. Paul could write to the Philippian converts and say, what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. But Paul has said, all the things that this world would say is precious, all those things that this world would say that I had that was valuable, he says, I counted those worthless so I could gain more knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying that Jesus Christ is precious to me. I want to make him more precious to me. How do we have a desire for the word of God that talked about in verse number 2? We come to him who is the living stone. We come to him who is Jesus Christ. And we come to the chief cornerstone. We build upon that foundation. And as we put more things into that thing, on that foundation, you know what happens? He becomes more precious. And he becomes more precious. I don't know about you, but if you have a bank account and you have $100 in it, $100 is a little bit of money, it's important to you. You know, each week you start putting $100 in and maybe later on you get some more money and the bank account becomes, maybe you have $1,000. Maybe a day where you get $10,000, $50,000, $100,000. You know what happens to that? It becomes more and more valuable. It becomes more and more precious to you because the amount that you have invested into it has become greater. And when we have with Jesus Christ, as we begin to give him more, as we begin to build more upon that foundation, as we begin to grow closer to him, and as we begin to increase our spiritual sacrifices and how much we put upon him, and as we desire the sincere milk of the word, and as we get to where Paul was saying, I can count all other things but loss. I can count them as dung just so I can know him better. That means he's precious to us. He found something infinitely more precious to him than any old Judaistic belief. He had found Christ. Unto ye therefore which believe, he is precious. Now, I want to close with this thought. Just because he's precious to you doesn't mean he's going to be precious to anybody else. The world will not stand up and cheer for you because you exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We have a choir song this Easter cantata, and we sang it a few Sunday nights ago about lift him up. Just because you lift him up doesn't mean that somebody else is going to understand. If you read these verses, when it says here that he becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. You know what it's actually saying? Is that they're not going to get it. You're going to have to get to the point in our lives where we live for God and he becomes precious to us and we develop that relationship. And you know what? They get it. I told a couple people about my mom and dad, and you know, when my dad coming home and he came home from his, and he's done really well and we're really thankful for that. And I'm excited about that. But you know, when dad was at the rehab center, he was supposed to be going, technically I thought he should have went to a nursing home. Because I think I have a handicapped brother who's not, when some people think handicapped, they think he's sitting in a chair and can't do anything. This guy is stronger than I am. He's a couple inches shorter than I am, but he has something called Angelman syndrome. So he has the mind somewhere around a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, motor skills of a 1-year-old, 2-year-old. And if he wants something, he just takes it and grabs it. He's not trying to hurt anybody. He's kind but he just doesn't know how to be gentle. And dad that can't walk all the way, and dad that can't, I don't want to say defend himself, but can't always take the junior's love, me, my brother, my sister, all said, we think he should go to the nursing home. And we think that's what's best till he gets stronger so he can fend off himself or accept Junior's love, because he loves to hug people. He loves to grab people, you know, that he knows. And I told my mom after praying about it for a while, and I was there trying to help him. I said, you know what, Mom? He says, you and Dad have your own relationship together. I said, you guys have been married for 40-some years. And if you want Dad to come home and Dad wants to come home because they're precious to one another, I said, that's your choice. I said, and I'll do whatever you want us to do. And I said, that's, you guys have to figure that out yourself. But see, they love their son so much. And Junior probably is too hard for them to handle, to be honest with you. And one of the things that I commend them about, they believe God gave them Junior. And they want to keep Junior as long as they physically can. Well, I think they're even past that point right this second. But, you know what? Junior's precious to them. You know, I don't understand it, to be honest with you. And I don't understand why Mom had to have Dad home and Dad had to be home with Mom any more than I said the Lord brought to my heart and said, this is what the Lord told me after praying about it. He says, would you listen to anybody else if you and Amy wanted to be together? And I thought, no, if I wanted to go home and Amy wanted me home, you know what? We would have went home and just said, fool you on the rest of them, and just had to learn for myself that that's not where I was supposed to be. And it's because she's precious to me and I'm precious to her. And my mom and dad are precious to one another, but they count Junior as something they're precious to. And I get it. He's not my son, so I don't have as much emotional attachment there. But I see, you know, the physical health that my mom's putting herself through and, you know, the possibility of the dangers of my dad. And I'm like, you know, it's not really worth it, but it's worth it to them because it's precious to them. And even though Junior's precious to me, it's not as precious. And so, what does that mean? I mean, if you grow in your relationship with God and he becomes more and more precious to you, someone who is not obedient to his word, they're just not going to understand. As you grow closer and closer and you continue to build on that foundation, he's going to mean more to you than he ever has. And the person who's not being obedient to it, they're just not going to get it. And now, we shouldn't be prideful about it, and we shouldn't rub it in someone else's face. But that verse was written there, I think, to help them understand that the people that aren't obedient to his word, he's going to become a rock of offense. He's going to stumble them on their way down their path to doing their own things. And they're going to come to a spot where they're not going to understand. That doesn't mean he becomes less precious to us. It just means that the people that we deal with just won't understand what we understand. Would we like to show it to them? Would we like to make them understand? Would we? Yes. But how are they ever going to know? Is when they begin to desire the sincere milk of the word. When they come to whom that the man had disallowed, the living stone. You know, man had rejected him. God wanted to make him the chief cornerstone. He has made him the chief cornerstone, but he's not going to make him the chief cornerstone of your life. But that's what he wants. So the question is he precious to you? And get over trying to show everybody else how precious. Tell everybody else to experience the same thing that you make. Learn your Christian walk yourself. Grow close to him and try to share him with others. You're going to be able to shine forth as a light. We're going to learn next week on the verse number 9 where it talks about showing forth his praises. How does that happen? It's when he becomes precious to you. These people who were facing their life's challenges. I'm sure they had family members that were not saved and they were saying, why do you go to church? Why do you tell people about God? It's going to cost you your life. And all they could say is that he's precious to me. He means so much to me. I know you don't understand it. I know you don't get it, but he's precious to me. I'm wondering, is he precious to us? Stop letting people try to convince us that he doesn't need to mean so much to you. Stop letting people, trying to make other people understand, and just live as a light and let yourself light shine amongst this world, and people will get it as they begin to desire sincere milk of the word. But they're not going to understand always why he's so precious to you. they're not going to see it until he becomes precious to them. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.